Fruitfulness. What does it mean to be fruitful in God? What does fruitfulness even look like? Because none of us are grapes. None of us are actually attached to a vine. So what does it mean to be grafted into God? What does it mean to grow and to be pruned and to be fruitful? What does it mean to abide in God's love and to be in Christ always?
Reading from John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? He replied, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns, until he came to Caesarea.
Do you remember your school teachers? Some of them. I wonder which ones you remember. Right, apologies to all the teachers in the room. My primary sevens teacher wasn't very tall, but that didn't make her any less imposing. On the rare occasion that someone that dared to do something wrong, she took a very interesting approach to discipline. She'd stand really close to you, usually looking up because it was primary seven, so she was already shorter than everybody else, and she would poke you in the chest and say, who do you think you are? Once somebody replied, why have you forgotten, miss? He regretted that instantly. It's a strange question to ask, isn't it? Why not the usual questions? What on earth do you think you were doing? What possessed you to do that? Why did you think that was a good idea? But she always asked the same question. Who do you think you are? The accompanying frown and the poke in the chest made it obvious that it was a rhetorical question. It was a reminder that she was in charge, that our part was to do what she said and behave. Her question was rhetorical. Sort of. Who do you think you are misbehaving in my classroom? Who do you think you are causing problems? Who do you think you are to question my authority? As we grapple with this passage about a vine and Jesus, we find that Jesus in this story tells us the answer to that question. Who do you think you are? Well, I'll tell you who you are. So I wonder if my teacher's question wasn't actually the best question of all. Because what we do and how we behave and how we act and what we respect and what we don't respect tells us everything about the answer to that question. Who do you think you are? We should probably start by reminding ourselves that we're in John's Gospel again today. This is not Matthew. I say that because it feels like it could be Matthew, because there's lots of pruning and burning branches and all that kind of stuff, and Matthew loves that kind of stuff. Matthew likes a good fire and cleansing and fuller soap and silver being boiled to get rid of impurities, and it all sounds very frightening, but this is John. So it's quite different. It's not about those things at all. Each of us has throughout our lives changed, haven't we? We've all changed. We've all, at the very least, grown up and older and sometimes out. I wasn't going to say that, but you said it, so I can repeat it. We've changed. We look in the mirror and we think, oh, hello, who are you? You're not 22 anymore. Unless you're 22 and then you look in the mirror and think, I'm not 16 anymore. That's what we do, isn't it? And sometimes we wonder how we've become the person that we've become. And sometimes we can look back and we can see some of the events that have shaped our lives. But all of us change all the time. We all have recently been through a collective traumatic event, haven't we? We lived through a pandemic. That's not something that every generation has done. And we've been changed by that. Still, we're changed by it. Some of the things that we do and some of the things we think and some of the ways we behave have been shaped by that experience. The world has changed. The we have changed. And it's into a very similar context that this passage from John's Gospel is brought to us today. The trauma of Jesus' trial and execution is just hours away. And it's going to be awful. It's going to be awful for Jesus, and it's going to be awful for his friends. And these words are words of comfort. Words for them to find hope in the dark moments to come. Jesus says to them, abide in me. I am the vine. Stay connected to me. Stay rooted in me. Because it's only through doing that that you can become fruitful. The next few days of this story aren't the only ones that will be difficult for the disciples. For the rest of their lives, they're going to face hardship and controversy and expulsion from the religious communities and difficult decisions and big calls on the way forward and persecution and arrest and even death. Things will not be easy for them, just as they haven't been easy for any of us. The word we use so often for getting back to normal is recovery. I wonder what you think that word means. For lots of us, recovery means healing. Getting back to the way things were before. But that's an odd thing because we'll never be the same again, will we? Because we've lived through the experience of whatever it is that we're recovering from. We might have scars. We might not be able to do the things that we used to be able to do. We might have pain, both physical pain and emotional pain. We might have had to change the way that we do things. Our lives are not the same because something happened to us. And it can be all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be illness or anything like that. It can be relationships that we have, or it can be a job that we have, it can be our education, it could be all kinds of things that happen to us. We live through those experiences and things change. There's an old proverb that says you can never stand in the same river twice. It's because the water that you stood in the first time has moved. It's gone. So even though you've stood still, the world around you has changed. The water is gone. But that's not the only thing that changes, is it? The plants on the bank have grown. The stones in the riverbed have changed because they've been worn down over time. The change might be slow, but it's constant. So as we recover, the world changes around us. And all of us age, and we experience things, we learn things, just like everyone else does. A colleague of mine used to remind us very often that change, not changing, is not an option. You can choose not to change. The church is very good at this. You can choose to just stay the same and imagine that that's real. But it's not real, because the whole world changes round about you. So even by staying the same, you're changed, because your relationship with everything else is different. We used to use phrases like new normal. Remember that? The new normal. New normal is just recognising that things will be different. Whatever it looks like, it won't quite be the same, even though we've rushed back to trying to be as exactly the same as we used to be. Remember those days when we all said, I'm going to take more time off. I'm going to spend more time with whoever it was, or I'm going to do whatever it was, or I'm not going to do quite as much as I used to. How's that working out? We can't go back to the way it was anyway, because that world doesn't exist anymore. I spent the whole of yesterday at a meeting on Zoom. I didn't even know what Zoom was 4 years ago. The world has changed. There's a lot going on in this passage today. It's the last of the I am statements. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And it's this long farewell discourse where Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples what's going to happen both to him and to them. But it's an intensely pastoral moment. In the middle of all this difficult stuff, Jesus tells them something that's really helpful and comforting about their lives and about this church thing that's going to happen afterwards. He talks about fruitfulness. And when Jesus speaks in this way, it seems clear that he has a huge concern for his friends. But he's also issuing them a bit of a challenge, isn't he? Remain fruitful. In fact, be more fruitful. Despite all the things that are about to happen and how difficult all of that's going to be, actually, because of what's about to happen and how difficult that's all going to be, remain in me, abide in me, and bear fruit. Bear much fruit. In the world today, we've become almost immune to the litany of statistics that we get. Yesterday's presbytery meeting was because, well, membership of the church has fallen rapidly. For over 70 years, it's been going down, so we don't even listen anymore to that, because it's just a number. But we do it all the time with all kinds of things. We used to pay attention to how many people had been killed in Gaza. And now we don't. Or in Ukraine, or in South Sudan, or around the world. It becomes just a number. Or we don't even pay attention anymore. It's just a thing that's happening. And at a certain point, numbers become pointless. Numbers aren't everything. At least that's what we tell ourselves, especially when we don't have any. Fruitfulness is about more than counting heads in church, isn't it? Of course it is. There are many ways to be fruitful. But numbers are something. Because to prune a vine is to promote growth. It's so that we have more fruit, a higher yield. Branches that don't produce fruit are cut off. That sounds fairly painful, doesn't it? That's one of the reasons that we don't like this passage, because I don't want to be cut off and thrown in a fire, thank you very much. What if that's me? But those branches are cut off so that the energy from the plant can go to the good branches and bear more fruit. Quantity is important, but so is quality. Both are desirable, both are preferable. So why do we get so worried about conversations about fruitfulness? Is it because we feel it's a judgment about us? What if it's a conversation about things that we need to stop? Things that I've invested a whole load of energy in, but it's not fruitful anymore. What if this branch that Jesus talks about is ours and it needs cutting off? But nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be thrown in a fire. It's not a good metaphor, is it? I don't want the things that I've worked hard for to be taken away. It's interesting though, because oddly we can be much more attached to that kind of thing than we can than seeing that our lives have branches. Each of us have different parts of our lives, and some of them bear fruit and some of them don't. We could all do with a bit more gardening. A bit more self-pruning to get rid of the things that are unhelpful, the things that take our attention, our energy, away from the things that we should be doing. The things that divert us from serving God in the way that we know that we should. So why is it so difficult to see it in that context? Just 3 years before this conversation, Jesus set out in his ministry. He went to see John, his cousin, and he was baptized. And he went out into the wilderness by himself. And then when he was ready, he started to gather disciples together, 12 of them. So sure, 12, numbers aren't everything. At least that's what we tell ourselves. I visited Cuba some years ago. And while we were there, we met a minister and one member of the congregation. And the minister met with that one member of the congregation every single week for years. Just them. Two of them. And they did that because it was too dangerous for anyone else to go. But this lady was like, I don't care, I'm going. They can do what they want. And she did. We would look at that and say, two people, how on earth is that a viable church? It's not. It makes no sense. If we had a plan, that's a church that would be closed. But there they were. They met every single week and they prayed for their community, and the people of the community knew it. They knew that even though they were too scared and too much danger to gather together, someone somewhere was praying for them. They knew that they were loved. And when it was safe to return, they did. And boy, did they. That church is a thriving church. It's a fruitful church. But it's fruitful because two people were faithful, rooted in Christ, and produced lots of fruit. And what marks our discipleship is our fruitfulness. That's the evidence of our connection, our dependence on Jesus. Jesus tells us that we can't do anything when we're apart from him. So if we're not bearing fruit, then we need to ask ourselves the serious question, well, are we connected to Jesus? And we know what good fruit looks like. And we know what empty branches look like too. We know that some plants like the sun and some like the shade. We know that some like the damp and some like the dry. We know that the right plant in the right place can make all the difference. Sometimes the plant needs food. Sometimes it has too much. Sometimes it needs water. Sometimes it has too much. Or perhaps the fruit has spoiled because there's no workers to gather it in. So what's this to do with any of us? I think this passage is about what we would call discernment. What does God want from us? What should we be doing here in this place? Mission is a strange word. It always sounds as if it's a plan and we go and do it. We read today that Philip found himself in a conversation with someone he would never have spoken to, an Ethiopian. He was on the road and this guy was there and he was reading the scriptures and Philip and him had this conversation. And through that conversation, the man was baptized. Philip didn't plan that. He just spoke to the guy that was there. Sometimes that's what fruitfulness looks like. But sometimes we do need to plan. And the most painful part is always pruning. What do we keep? What do we not keep? And why? What is fruitful? Where is the new growth in our church? It's interesting when I look around. I've been here for 7 years, almost exactly. And when I look around, there are lots of people who were not here 7 years ago. There are new people. Hi. That's amazing. And there are lots of people who were here 7 years ago who are not now. Our congregation has changed a lot in those times. We can choose to see that as a sad thing because there are people that we miss, or we can choose to see it as a huge blessing because there are people who have come to join us. It's probably both, but it's an evidence of fruitfulness. Once every couple of months, we have Messy Church. And children and young people bring their adults to church. It's evidence of fruitfulness. So what are the things that we should put our energy into? What are the things that we should spend our time on? What are the things that are going to help us to grow and to bear fruit? And how will we know that we're grafted into Christ? We'll know because we're fruitful. We'll know because we are more loving, more kind, more generous, more compassionate. And not just to each other, but to the people around us in the world. That's what fruitfulness looks like. And sure, sometimes that may mean that people come and join us. But surely it also means that the world around us gets better. Rob Bell used to say that, I know that the good news is good news because it's good news for my neighbour, not just for me. So the man across the street, his life should be improved because I believe in God. Because I'll be more kind and more compassionate and more caring to him and to the woman down the street. My belief affects them. That's what faithfulness and fruitfulness look like. So perhaps we should go from here. Put all our energy into being in the right places and doing the right things. But also not be afraid to prune when we have to. Perhaps even to relocate. But to always, always be grafted into the root that is Christ. Because apart from him, we can do nothing.
We see the fruitful harvest our gracious God provides, and how indeed. His abundance, our needs are satisfied. He sends the yearly seasons and feeds with joy and care. Pure light and living water poured out for all to share. Lord of all the harvest, creation brings you praise. So we will join the joyful song of everything you made.
Of the world we live in, the communities of which we are part, the good and the bad of human life, we approach you aware that there is much that you seek to bring to our attention and for which we must pray. We think about the church in our own lands and how different the landscape is today from a few years ago. We recognise that it's hard, yet we also see possibility and potential. You have entrusted us to navigate towards change. Not those who have come before us, not those to come. But you have called us to support the true vine in the work of the kingdom today. This is a privilege and blessing. It is not without its challenge. Yet you say to us that as we stay connected to you, we have what it takes to continue to spread your kingdom's values across the world. We pray for those congregations that are fearful, doubting their capacity to play a significant role in society today. For those journeying towards a new normal that might see a union of collaborative working, and especially for those who understand that for something that is right for today and tomorrow, the possibility of closure in order to reform in a new way is very real. We give thanks for the infrastructure of the third sector organisations, charities and NGOs, creating a backbone in our nation and world that means we are never without resource when it comes to the provision of support and care in our wider society. We recognise that sometimes politics gets in the way. Political machinations prevent the freedoms and encouragement best suited to make the work of these organisations thrive. Sometimes we, the Church, do not pray enough for the success of this work, choosing instead to concentrate attention on our own activities. Lord, connect us together as capable people, churches, organisations and industries that we might continue to find a shared vision for our world and to bring a heavenly vision to harvest in our time. We ask these prayers in your name, and together we pray the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And give you peace.